Come for coffee, stay for the sermon. That's what the postcard said. This evangelical church in Cambridge sent postcards out to surrounding towns inviting folks for coffee. Who doesn't like to be invited out for coffee? And then, as an afterthought, they suggest staying for the sermon. Even in our free-thinking, liberal UU churches, the sermon comes first. Only then do you get coffee. This postcard piqued my imagination enough and curiosity that I made plans to attend one of their Sunday morning services during my congregation's summer break, and I took the president of the church with me. Air conditioning, I said, as we walked through the large lobby. That's a good beginning. And then we noticed all of the other changes and differences. There were chairs instead of pews, a rock band instead of a choir, and in place of hymnals, there are large screens on both sides of the pulpit area where words to songs were projected. The liturgy was non-existent, mainly just songs, praise songs, and lots of them. There was a brief sermon, but most striking to me was the fact that the very large congregation that morning was so young, mostly people in their 20s and 30s. I didn't expect to like the service. After all, I like what we do here a lot. But I did like it. The music was lively, the people clapped along, smiling and swaying, and the simple upbeat message of the morning was how good it is to feel so surely loved. What's not to like? I came away from the visit with a much better understanding of the appeal charismatic churches have. The church was lively, dogmatic in its message, and the ongoing praise music was almost hypnotic. But what I didn't find there, and I know I will always find here, is what I need most and could not do without, which is religion coupled with reason, religion approached through questioning and searching and a little skepticism, and maybe most of all, a congregation that not just accepts, but expects it will always be made up of folks with a whole diversity of religious perspective. Jewish, Buddhist, pagan, Christian, Quaker, agnostic, theist, atheist, to name just a few. And each one fits comfortably within this Unitarian Universalist faith. As Reverend Bill Schultz, former president of the Unitarian Universalist Association, is known for saying, we do not have to think alike to love alike. A member of one of our West Coast churches says that for her, diversity has the power to strengthen congregations because when we're invited to see and hear the kinds of visions that others hold, we are more able to enlarge our own vision. Our thought is clarified, and the boundaries of our own thinking clarified as well. That's why, she said, I believe that meeting minds in loving argument, as well as in common purpose, is both creative and holy work. Whenever I speak of the work of the church, I am reminded of my colleague telling me with some degree of horror one day what her 11-year-old son had written in his school journal, a journal that his teacher regularly read. He had written, "Dear journal, today is Sunday. I went to church. I worked like a dog. I helped set up. Twice within a half hour, I had to sweep up glass." What in the world, my friend said, is his teacher ever going to think? There are many reasons that bring us to church, but probably none of us would say that we come because we want to work like a dog, and that's not what you find here, unless, of course, you're on the property committee or maybe the finance committee. As I said, I had liked this visit to the Evangelical Church, and in a conversation with my cousin was comparing our church to it when she, a lifelong Episcopalian, said, "Well, what's the purpose of your church?" Now, I should be able to answer that coherently and even succinctly. And after a minute, I said the following. The purpose of my church is to create a faith community based on Unitarian Universalist values and principles, where people come to find strength and comfort, forgiveness and hope and inspiration, to help them lead lives in ways that are most meaningful to them and encourage and support them in contributing to the greater good by whatever means they can. That's what I said then, but now I'm thinking I could have simply quoted from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord, or we might say life, require of you but to do justice and love mercy? We might think of church, and when I say church, I mean church in the very broadest sense of the word, church, temple, mosque, as varieties of holy radio bands. You know, when you start to lose a radio station and the clarity of sound disappears and suddenly there's static and you're getting music and commentary and noise from too many stations, all of which are causing interference with your station. That's what I like to think church does, help clear out the static and interference, enabling us to sort through all of the noise that competes and clamors for our time and attention, allowing us to choose wisely, focusing on what matters most. I hope I'm not making this all sound too matter of fact, making it sound as though church is little more than priority setting or kind of values clarification course followed by coffee hour. I hope I haven't done that, because if so, I will have left out the holiness of it, the part that asks us to pay attention in ways that don't just make a difference in the world, but actually makes the world a different place. This paying attention is really a two-part process. The first part is to see what's actually there, to take it in and understand it in a true way. If what's before us is beauty, then we need to see it, really see it. Or if evil is before us, we need to see that too. So that's part one. That's the truth part of our truth and meaning covenant. Part two is to respond to the truth of what we see. And that's the meaning-making part, the holiness piece, the transformation. We need to ask what awes us and humbles us. What is it that makes us willing to bow our head in prayer? Is it red-orange leaves against a blue sky, the joy of friendship or love, the agony of loss, grief, watching our parents grow old, our children grow up? Transformation comes when we pay attention to what matters most in our lives, whether it is beauty, justice, love, and we take that in return, we give something back. The holiness piece is taking it in and giving back. It has everything to do with not taking life for granted, with not being indifferent to life's wonder and life's hardship, and maybe most important of all, with not being indifferent to the evil and destructive side of life. You may have read or heard about a new biography of Benjamin Franklin's sister. A reviewer says that Franklin is probably the most interesting and accomplished man our country has ever produced. His sister Jane, the next oldest of his 16 siblings, never left home. He signed the Declaration of Independence, the Treaty of Paris, and our Constitution. She could barely sign her name. Girls in the 18th century weren't taught to read or write. He left home at 17 and got a job. She was married by 15 and had 12 children. Sometimes evil passes as the norm. Sometimes it's even protected by laws of the day. No school for you. You're the wrong gender, or the wrong color, or you have the wrong background. Civil rights have changed that particular egregiousness. But what's being done today about gun control? 500,000 people a year are victims of non-fatal gun violence. 30,000 people a year in our country die from gun violence. 200 people a year in Canada die of gun violence. What's being done about that? And what about immigration, poverty, homelessness, a minimum wage so low that people can't live on it? And who knows where health care is headed? In a world where some feast and others starve, where some sleep under down comforters and others in alleyways and refugee camps, we can hardly begin to comprehend the suffering, but we can see it and not look away, and we can take steps to try to change it. Definition of religion that has always resonated most with me is this. Religion is a celebration of all that is good in life, and it is the resistance to all that would take that goodness away. Probably the most consistent theme running through both books of the Bible is the exhortation to open-heartedness. Biblical wisdom does not ask us to get it right. It asks us to love mercy and do justice. And I believe we come to church because we have some hope that here together in religious community, we will find our way to that which is just and merciful. Well, it is beginning to sound like a lot of work, this transformational two-part covenant that exacts our promise to help make this world a different and better place. And I guess it is hard work if we take it on alone, but we don't have to do that. We have company for this journey, the good company of a faith community that understands about reverential gestures, understands the complexities of the lives that we all live, and is humbled by the gift of life, which begins in shining blackness each night and is recreated each and every dawn. May we believe that whatever prayer we pray, whatever song we sing, whatever offering we make, may be agents of grace in our lives and in the greater world we share and build together. So may it be. Amen. Our final